Okay. We are in Genesis 1:1. What I want to do is introduce some patterns and some basic understandings about the first chapter of Genesis that Jewish people have, Hebrew speakers and readers have, but unfortunately it's not often taught if you come from a Christian background. It's just missed. It just somehow is not, doesn't come up. Some of you, this will be review. For others of you, most of you, probably brand new. And we'll also introduce some things that the Jews talk about, but their eyes are blinded because they don't know Messiah. We're going to bring out some of those things as well. First thing I want you to see is this. If you look at the 6 days of creation, the first 3 days are all works of division and separation. Okay? First day, God said, let there be light, and he separated between the light and the darkness. But on the fourth day, what did he do? He gave the light to something, the sun, the moon, the stars. Okay? So the vessels for the light were created on the fourth day. On the second day, he created a firmament, a separation between the waters above, the waters below. And he created this firmament, the rakia, it's called. On the fifth day, he created the fish and the birds, the fish for the waters below, and the birds for the heavens, you see? You understand how this happens? The one goes with the other. On the third day, he gathered the waters into one place, and the dry land appeared, and then the grass and the vegetation. So he separated between the land and the seas. Separation again. Then what did he make on the sixth day? Animals and man to go on the dry land and to eat the vegetation. So the things created on days 1, 2, and 3 are given to the things created on 4, 5, and 6. Everything that 4, 5, and 6 would need were created on days 1, 2, and 3. You follow? There's a marriage here. There's a perfect alignment here. But there's a seventh thing. There's a seventh day. And what was made on the seventh day? What happened then, day 7? The Shabbat. Well, what's its partner? Man in general, but Israel in particular, and those grafted into Israel, to us, to believers. Okay? You could put man, you could put Israel. I'll put Israel, but only with the understanding that if you are a believer and Yeshua is your Messiah, you are grafted into Israel. You are part of this. I want you to notice something here. Was Shabbat a physical creation? No. It was entirely and utterly spiritual. There is nothing physical about the Shabbat. But it is separation again. Everything on the left side, days 1, 2, 3, and 7, all the odd numbers, I'm sorry, all the ones on the left side, they're not all odd numbers, ones on the left are all separation. But the Shabbat is given over here again. It's married to the believers. This is why Shabbat tends to be something we don't quite grasp, don't quite get. Like, what difference does it make what day it is? Or even if you do it, or even do it completely, or whatever, it's just a day of rest. And the reason we don't get it is because we're physical, we're carnal, and it's spiritual. That's it. It's a completely, utterly spiritual thing. That's why we bring physical activity to a stop as much as we possibly can. So that our spirits, our souls can flourish and grow and feed and work. A couple things here about these days of creation I don't want you to miss either. Did you know that God did not create light? Nowhere does it say in the Bible that he created the light. He said, ye he or vi he or. Ye he or. Light is. He spoke the word or, light, and light was. But the thing is, God is light. He's light already, and in him is no darkness. So he can't exactly create light because he is the light. Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Wonderful verse. Because if he didn't create light, if he is light, then what was happening on day one? Isaiah 45:7 says, well, let's start with 6, just to make Ken laugh at me. In fact, we'll go to 5. Start with 5. Isaiah 45:5. We're just getting a running start to 7. I am the Lord, there is nothing else. Here says no other, it really means there's nothing else. I am the Lord, nothing else besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is nothing else. The one forming light and creating darkness. You see, he didn't have to create the light, he is the light. Always was, always will be. But he formed it. He gave it some kind of something tangible and unleashed it in a certain way into this physical realm. But darkness is something that never existed before. That's something he had to create. You see? Darkness is what he had to create. Why? So we would appreciate and understand what light is. Without darkness, you would not even know what light is. You couldn't even define it. But because there is darkness, we can now learn to love the light and to seek the light. Something else about these days. On each one of the days, God looked at what he had made and said, it is good, except for one day. Which day was that? He said it twice on Tuesday. Tuesday's a double good day. The third day is a double good, because twice he said it is good. That's why many Jewish couples get married on Tuesdays. Okay? That's a double good. But which day did he not say it is good? Which one? No, it wasn't the fifth. It was the second, when he made the firmament. Why was separating light from darkness good? And why was separating the dry land from the seas good, but separating the waters from the waters was not good? The answer? Because in the first day, light and darkness, they don't go together. So to separate them is a good thing. On the third day, to separate dry land from oceans, they don't go together. It's good to separate them. But water and water, they're the same thing. To separate them, he does not call that good. Now, what he did was good, but he just didn't say it is, because he wants to draw our attention to something. Two things that belong together, but are separated. It's only temporary to bring out something better. Think of Adam for a moment. It says there in the first chapter of Genesis that when he made man, he made them male and female. But this is before Eve was made. When you get the second chapter, you see not a rib taken from Adam's side. I'm sorry, it's a bad translation. His side was taken. He took a whole side of Adam, and from that side built a bride, a woman, and then what did he do? Brought them back together, and they became one again. Well, if being one is such a good thing, why didn't you just leave one to start with? Why this temporary separation and then a bringing back together? Because the second unity was greater than the first one. The second unity is more wonderful than the first one. And so here we see the waters divided from the waters temporarily so they can be reunited again, as we're going to see in a moment. By the way, this creation, you know, Genesis 1 starts with the letter Bet, which is the second letter of the alphabet. Why didn't it start with Aleph, the first letter of the alphabet? Because God chose to use Aleph, the first letter, to create something later on. When you go to Exodus 20, which you don't have to do right now, when you go to Exodus 20, there are the Ten Commandments, the Ezra Devarim, the 10 words. And guess what the first letter is? Aleph. Ani Adonai Eloheka. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That is the first commandment. Okay? That's the first commandment. If you take the Ten Commandments, the first five line up with the second five, just as the first 3 days of creation line up with the second three. So, when we get to Exodus, we'll look at that in a little more detail. So let's illustrate this whole thing with the waters. Let's illustrate this. Let's make some waters above, okay? We'll let that thick horizontal line represent the waters above. Now, this illustration is not one I came up with. This is an ancient Jewish illustration. I want you to catch this. It's wonderful. These are the waters above. God made a rakia between the waters above and the waters below. So here are the waters below. And this rakia, he doesn't call good. So what did he do to connect the heavens, the shemaim, from the maim? Shemaim and maim, both come with the word maim, waters. Shemaim is heavens, maim is waters. What did he do to connect them? He sent the Torah, and he sends Messiah to connect them, and the two become one. And what does this make? It makes the very first letter of the Bible. Look at the papers we passed out. Reading from right to left, what is the very first letter? That's it. That is it. Bet is the second letter of the Bible, or the second letter of the alphabet. The first letter of the Bible has a numerical value of 2. In fact, the shape of our letter 2 comes from the Hebrew letter Bet. Because God made two things so that he could connect them. If you look at that very first word of the Bible, this is what the book of Genesis is called in Hebrew. It's called Bereshit, or Bereshis. The Ashkenazics pronounce that last letter as an S instead of a T. And there's some interesting things about this word. This first word can be divided in a number of ways. One way you can do it is this. The first letter is the letter Beit. The word Beit means house. And it looks like a house, with a roof, a floor, a wall on the right, and a door on the left. So it's a house. It's a Beit. In English Bibles, they pronounce it Beth. So you have Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, house of bread, or Beit El, Beth El, house of God. So we could divide it here, and there's the word house. The next three letters spell the word Rosh, which means head or first. Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, first of the year. So, Beit Rosh in Hebrew means the first house. And the temple is always called a Beit Kodesh. Okay? The first house. And then you've got two letters left, a Yod and a Tav. A Yod is equal to 10. A Tav is equal to 400. They add together and make 410. Interesting. The first temple, Solomon's temple, the Beit Rosh lasted how long? 410 years. Then Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed it. So in the very first word of the Bible, we see a prophecy about Solomon's temple. Oh, but it gets better. Okay, it gets better. If we divide between the second and third letters, then what we have is the word Bar. Beit Resh Bar, which spells sun. You know, Simon Peter was called Simon Bar Yonah, Simon son of Jonah. Okay, a bar mitzvah is a son of the commandment. So when a boy turns 13, a girl turns 12, they have a bar mitzvah. She has a bat mitzvah, daughter of the commandment. So the first two letters spell son. Guess what? Ashit spells. I have prepared a son. I have prepared. The very first word of the Bible. It's telling us about Yeshua, a son I have prepared. We can look at it a little bit more, too. In Revelation, Yeshua calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. In Greek, Alpha is made like a big letter A, and an Omega looks like a horseshoe, Alpha and Omega. In Hebrew, those letters would be Aleph, and we go from right to left, Aleph and Tav. And look what you have in the middle of the verse. There's an Aleph and a Tav. You have three words to the right, three words to the left. In the middle of the verse is the word Et, Aleph, Tav. But notice it appears a second time, right there, the next to the last word, Aleph Tav. Yeshua says, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. Yes, Jim. No, not at all. Because that word shis or sheet can be I have placed or put. Probably that might be a better one. It just sounds funny, a son I have put. But the word shin yad tav is found many times in Scripture, means to prepare, to place, to establish something. But no, it doesn't say that he's less eternal at all, no, in no way. Now, in physical form, yeah, I mean, you know, he didn't always exist in the flesh. That's why later on says, you are my beloved son, this day I've begotten you. That's because the Word became flesh. But the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And he lived eternally with God, okay? So no, not less eternal at all. Now, going back to this, Aleph Tav, Aleph Tav. And look which word's there. Now, this is a word that is not translated into English. Et, as my Hebrew students know, is a word in Hebrew that points to the direct object. So it does not get translated into the English. Now the second et does, because it's got a vav attached, which means and. Now look at what's going on here. We see the Aleph and Tav appear, and then the word the heavens, hashamayim. And then Aleph Tav appears a second time, followed by Ha'eretz, the earth. Here's the entire prophetic program of Yeshua. Yeshua comes from Elohim, from God, and he appears. But then he returns to Hashemayim. He will return, he'll come again, a second appearing, but to establish his kingdom on the earth forever. No. Don't have enough time. No. But I am going to start charging for the tape starting today. So I won't have lots of tape. I'm just kidding. Okay, I'll be happy to. I'm just teasing you. Aleph Tav. Yeshua says on the Alpha Omega, the Aleph Tav. It appears, it comes from Elohim, God, right here. And there the Aleph Tav appears. He returns to the heavens. He appears a second time, this time to remain on Ha'aretz, the earth. So there's the picture. Okay? It gets better. Everything in the Word of God goes back to the foundation of Torah. Everything in the Torah goes back to the foundation of Genesis. Everything in Genesis goes back to the foundation of the first chapter. Everything in the first chapter goes back to the foundation of the very first verse. And everything in the first verse goes back to the very first letter. The Jews have an interesting... I wasn't going to get into this, but... The question arises, why does the Bible start with a second letter, a house, instead of with Aleph, which is the first letter? Why doesn't it start with Aleph? And they say it's because of this. The letter Aleph, which equals one, it's called the Lord and Master of the alphabet. It is the start of the word Elohim, as you can see here. There's Elohim. It's the first letter of Adonai. It's the first letter of a number of God's names, the things that point to God. Yet, it's a silent letter. It has no sound. This is a picture of God. It's a silent letter. It's God. It equals one. But God is silent. When God speaks, he speaks through a medium. Now, don't think of a cult, okay? He speaks through something. And Hebrews opens up, says it talks about how God used to speak through the prophets and the writings, but now is spoken to us by his Son. It's like this. Your mind is who you are. That's who you are. But your mind is silent. If I put a stethoscope on the top of your head, I cannot hear what you're thinking. I can't do it. Not going to work. For you to communicate to someone else, you have to communicate through the medium of speech, facial expressions, gestures, writing, sculpture, art. You have to communicate through something. God's the same way. So what we have here is a house, Beit, the first letter of Bar, or Ben, which is son. And the Jews talk about this house, which is always made oversized. The first letter of the Bible is written large. There are no capital letters in Hebrew, but this first letter is written oversized. And out of the house, from right, from the spiritual left to the physical, march all the words of the Torah. All of God's words come out of the house. And they say, well, what's on the other side of that wall? And they say, you can't go that way. That's the Father. He's invisible. He's silent. But he's speaking to us from the house. That's why we must have God's word. That's how he speaks to us, you see.
Grant, is there any connection with that? But Ishmael was first became second. And Esau was first and became second.
Yes.
The second son.
There's a whole story with that we just don't have time to get into. The question is about how the second becomes first, like with Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau, or we can go on with others. There is a principle there, but I've covered the first item on my list, and I have 2.5 pages. So we're just going to keep moving, if you don't mind. All right. There's something that I was reading this week, it just jumped out at me. I thought it was just amazing. In the first chapter of Genesis, the 10th verse, where we're talking about the gathering of the waters, it says the gathering of the waters he called seas. You see that? That word gathering in Hebrew is the word mikvah. Mikvah. Now all of you, I heard something, it's news. You know that a mikvah is the baptismal tank, the immersion tank. And when are people immersed in the Bible? When they pass from one phase to a new phase. When a person gets bar mitzvahed, they go to the mikvah, because they're now entering adulthood. When a person gets married, they go to the mikvah, because now they're going from a single phase of life to a married phase. And we had a couple newlyweds immersed here just a month or so ago at our immersion service. And they're with us today. Before Yom Kippur, it's traditional. Many Jews will be going to the mikvah tomorrow to prepare for Yom Kippur. Why? Because Yom Kippur starts a whole new phase of life where my sins are put away completely. And every year they immortalize that, and they recognize that this is new. That's why they wear white, and they've entered a new phase. A woman every month after her cycle has ended, and she resumes marital relationships with her husband. She goes to the mikvah, entering a new phase. Okay? So mikvah is found in the 10th verse. The gathering of the seas is called a mikvah. And you know, to go from one land to another land, you must cross the seas. You have to go through the sea, the mikvah of the sea. Now, with that in mind, that a mikvah represents, again, passing from one phase to another. By the way, this is why Yeshua got baptized. It wasn't to wash away sins. He had no sins. He was entering a new phase. Up to then, he was a carpenter. From now on, he's a rabbi and the savior of the world. New phase, you see. Now, someone read Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21. Anybody who gets it, just read it aloud.
Verse 21:1,
yes, please. Go ahead, Lily.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no sea.
No more seas. New heavens, new earth, old heavens passed away, no more sea. I never could understand why no more seas. Now I get it. No more mikvah. No more passing from one phase to another. We've arrived. Nothing has to change now. You see, the very first appearance of the word seas and the very first appearance of the word mikvah are together in verse 10, Genesis 1:10. Seas and mikvah are tied. No more seas, no more mikvah. We are clean and pure forever. There's no longer need to go to a new phase. We are at the ultimate phase. You see? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
No more firmament. Exactly. The firmament's done away with. the heavens and earth. It says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God. It's a bride adorned for a husband. And God says, I will wipe away their tears. I will be with them. I will be their God. They'll be my people together. You know, the marriage we see between Adam and Eve at the opening of the Bible is a little tiny snapshot of the great marriage at the end of the Bible between Messiah and his bride. When that the heavens above, the waters above, waters below, the firmament is done away. It's temporary. That's why God does not call it good, because it's temporary. Anything that's good is eternal. Now, moving on. Okay, got two items checked off. Another way that we can divide the first word is right in the middle. Bara shis. And then you see the word bara again here. With bara means he created. Beit resh aleph. And the first three letters are also beit resh aleph. He created. He created what? Well, the word shis is a word, though it's not used in Scripture with this definition. It is found in other writings of this definition. It means six. He created six. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, he created the world in 6 days. We know that. On the sixth day, he created man. But what else does that mean? Well, it's time for a little math lesson. I shared this a few years ago just on a whim, and people found it really interesting. And then last week, I shared it with my Bible class at COG, and the high school boys' Bible class, and it just hit me anew how wonderful and incredible this is. So I'll give you a little math lesson. You know, Pythagoras and mathematicians over the centuries have been fascinated with numbers. They live in a whole different world than you and me. They are fascinated with numbers, and they categorize numbers as, you know, whole numbers and even numbers and odd numbers. But they have all these other families of numbers. Not to bore you anymore, and I have to, I'm going to talk about one family of numbers called the perfect numbers. Perfect numbers. These are called the most rare kind of numbers. Because a perfect number is a number where you take the numbers it's made of, its divisors, and when you add the divisors together, they equal that number. Between 1 and 1,000, there are only 3. The first perfect number is 6. Oh, there we go, 6. Because 6 equals, what are its divisors? It can be divided by 1, it can be divided by 2, and it can be divided by 3. There are no other numbers it can be divided by, whole numbers. What's 1 plus 2 plus 3? 6. It's a perfect number. By the way, did you notice that the first word of the Bible is made up of how many letters? 6. The next perfect number is the number 28. It equals 1 plus 2. I mean, its divisors are 1 and 2 and 4 and 7 and 14. There are no other divisors for 28. You add those together, what do you get? 28. How many letters are in the first verse of the Bible?
28.
Good guess. 28. All right? 28. Now, this is not an accident. By the way, if you're just a trivia buff, the next perfect number is 496. The next one is 8,128. The next one's 33,550,336. You don't believe me how long it took me to figure these out. The sixth one's 8,589,869,056. So these are very rare numbers. But there's one family of numbers that's rarer yet, because it only is comprised of one number. In this next family of numbers, there's only one number in the family. Back in the 1700s, a French mathematician named Pierre de, I don't know, it's Fermat, 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 F-E-R-M-A-T is how it's spelled. Pierre de Fermat. I'll call him Fermat. Are there any French speakers here? Where's Ken when you need him? Ken's not here. Our French professor.
I don't think French
Fermat. 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 Okay. Fermat. For now, Fermat. So, he discovered a number that he said is the most unique number of all, because there's only one like it. It's the only number that has this property, and that is the number 26. Now, what's interesting is God's name equals 26. Most of you know this. God's name, spelled Yod Heh Vav Heh, is 10 plus 5 plus 6 plus 5. Now, these numbers are not numbers I come up with. These are numbers that are established from ancient times. In the Bible, they have many times used Hebrew letters to represent numbers. So God's name equals 26. Because you'd wonder, why isn't God's name a perfect number? I mean, he's perfect. Well, he's even more rare than perfect numbers. Fermat discovered in the 1700s that 26 belongs in a category all its own. Why? Because it falls between the number 25 and 27. And 25 is a square, 27 is a cube. It's the only number in existence that falls directly between a square and a cube. In other words, it bridges one dimension with another. You see what I'm saying? It moves from one dimension to another. No other number. He developed a proof for this, and he challenged all the other mathematicians of his day to come up with a proof to prove him wrong, and none of them could. And his proof has stood for the last 200 or 300 years almost. Yes, Jim?
If he allowed for different translations,
or even if they get that, only Hebrew. Hebrew is the language of transcendence. It's the only extraterrestrial language we have. It's the language of his word, of his Torah. Absolutely. Absolutely. We must come to God's word on its terms if we want to truly delve into his word. A translation is great, but like one rabbi said, studying the word through a translation is like kissing a woman through a veil. Okay? It's better than nothing, but like it's the veil out of the way. All right? Do I hear an amen? Yes. Now, Fermat was not a Jew. He was not a messianic believer. He had no idea that God's name equaled 26. He came up with this completely independently of a knowledge of Hebrew. But God gave him that knowledge. 26 is unique. No other number falls directly between one exponent and another exponent. A square and a cube, or a cube and some power of the fourth. Yes, Phil.
I want to say real quick, I said a small step in my particular. Because I think it is that thinking about the square and the cube,
the cube.
Square and the cube is going from something that's two-dimensional flat to the power between transitional and seven.
Exactly. Absolutely. Yes. One other thing, and some of you already know this. You know, God dwells in cubes. I mentioned this quickly last week, because the Holy of Holies is a perfect cube. And you can find that in 1 Kings 6, verses 19 and 20. You can derive it from the measurements found in the Torah, but it's specifically stated in 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The Holy of Holies is a cube. That's where Shekinah glory dwelt. There's no temple now. Paul says, your temple is the Holy Spirit. Yeshua says, you are salt of the earth. And guess what shape every salt crystal is without fail? A perfect cube. You are now a dwelling place of God's Spirit. But then if you go on back to Revelation 21, it describes the new heavens and new earth descending out of God. The angel measures. And it says its width and its length and its height are equal. It's a perfect cube again. So we see the Holy of Holies, you and me, the New Jerusalem, where God's presence dwells, a perfect cube. Why? Why a cube? Because a cube, the only place it's found in nature is a salt crystal. Now a globe, a sphere, is found all throughout nature. The planets, the moons, many of the asteroids, you know, Charlie Brown's head, you find spheres everywhere. It's a very natural. Cubes are unnatural. Well, if you count up the features of a cube, it has 6 identical surfaces. It has 8 identical corners. And it has 12 identical edges. So what are the total features of a cube? 26. Interesting thing, too. If you take the letter Aleph, it's made of a Vav on its side, which equals 6. And then there's a Yud added up here, like the first letter of God's name. That's equal to 10. And then there's another Yud found down here, which equals another 10. So the component parts of God's name, these 3 component parts, add up to 26 again. If you go to the 26th letter of Genesis 1, what letter is it? It's an Aleph. Now here's something. No. Now, I think this morning I'm going to make their heads spin. I know, but then I thought, now they know how I feel all the time. So, now, we are made in God's image, correct? Now, you see the letters Yud, He, Vav, and He. Got them in your mind? Let's stack them up. Yud, He, Vav, He. What does it picture? A man, a person. You see? Now, why do I have white fire on a black background? I got this out of a book, a Jewish book. It's because God is light, and Yeshua says, you're lights of the world. We're to be lights in the darkness. We're to be like the burning bush in Mount Sinai, always aflame, yet never consumed. And there we have man made in God's image. Incredible, isn't it? Okay, where are we at next? Oh, we got some time to keep going. Good.
Okay, not
4 o'clock. All right, not 4 o'clock. One of the things, too, that the Jews understand as they study the Word, and that is this. This is a new way to think about physical reality. And science is just now catching up to this. The Jews talk about what's called a sustaining utterance. They say that when God spoke things into creation, that it was His speech itself that was the light. It's His speech itself that became the creation, and He's sustaining creation by continuing to sing it forth, like a song. And if He were to stop for one moment to take a breath, it all ceased to exist. So they call it God's sustaining utterance. Rabbi Cantor says this, just as my words come to exit, cease to exit as my mouth discontinues its movements, so would the universe cease to exist if God were to discontinue His communication. It's like, if you're a sculptor and you are on the potter's wheel and you make a vase and it's half done or whatever and you walk away, the vase still sits there on the potter's wheel. That's not the way God's creation is, though. God's creation is something He continues to undergird and to sustain at all times. Keep that in mind the next time you start wanting to invest too much of your time, too much of your effort, and too much in your strength into this physical world. This physical world should call us to our source. And keep this in mind. The next time you're tempted to sin, and a secret sin of some sort, remember your very body, your very hands, the very thing that you will be sinning with is something God is sustaining by His breath. And your sin is a misuse of His creation. Keep that in mind. Then realize this is just His speech. And what must God Himself be? The one who's hidden from the wall, behind the letter bait, the one who I will stand before, and I will get a new body, new eyes. I'll be able to see him as he is. What must he be like? That is something to think about. Bonnie.
Yeah, I was going and studying on 666, and I came across this Hebrew website. I don't have to send it to you. Mm-hmm. I don't remember what the word was, but it had nothing to do with the demonic. The meaning of 666 was a man who is hidden until he is revealed.
Ah.
And then I thought, wow.
Interesting. Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. Yeah, find that. I'd like to read that. Oh, good. Yeah. Fascinating. Hmm. Yes, Mike.
We were talking about the world, since love not the world, nor the things in the world, for the mother and father is not in it.
Yes, that's right. That's right. But with that said, let me draw your attention back to this. I talked about the things above, which is the spiritual realm, the things below, the physical, and the connection. And this is formed and comprises the letter baked. And that connection, that little thin connection, that little negligible connection, is the Torah. It's Yeshua, and it's you and me. You see, the way we bring the spiritual and the physical together is to live life fully, to completely embrace the physical, to enjoy food, to enjoy music, to enjoy marriage, to enjoy art, to enjoy life and health and creating things. At the same time, to fully embrace the spiritual, to spend time in prayer, to spend time secretly with our Father, to study His Word, to understand it, to train our minds, the unseen world, and to embrace the two together, we become that vertical stroke. That's how our souls are restored. I know I say this, I'm going to keep saying it till you all get it. Here's the physical, here's the spiritual. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the neshama chai, the breath of life, spiritual. And man became a living soul. Where they overlap, that's the soul. Sin wants to break that connection, where the spirit and the body move opposite directions. We want to follow the body this way. God says, nope, staying here. And that connection can be broken. And what's the wages of sin? Death. Death means separation. And yet, David speaks to the Torah and says, it restores my soul. What does that mean? It makes my physical actions, my words, and your spirit come together. They unite. They find a perfect fit. And my soul grows and increases. You see? And then Psalm 23. He says, the Lord restores my soul. You see? Now, when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. How do we contact that breath of God today? Because you don't take one breath and you're born and hold it your whole life. You keep breathing. Well, the answer is in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God breathed. That's our, I like to call it our spiritual aqualung. It's our spiritual air tank. In this world, we continue to breathe the breath of God through His Word. And His Torah restores our souls. It continues to breathe that breath of life in us. You see? So you're either doing this or you're doing that. But you never just stay the same. Your soul is increasing and getting stronger. Now your soul is you. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your character. That's who you are. The spirit is the life. The body is the container, but you are the soul. That's what you are. You understand that? It's that little connection there that starts the first letter of the Bible is also you. That's your starting point. Let the Word of God be something that lives in you. This Word of the Torah shall not depart, this book of the Torah shall not depart out of your mouth. It's always in your mouth. You're always talking about it. Yes, Dale.
Could you say that up and down bar?
Yes, yes, Ken. And what, and it's interesting, too, in the letter Aleph, what he showed, the word Yud means hand. So you see a hand up, the one up at the up is on the right, you notice, and the one that's low is on the left, the right spiritual, less physical. And this Vav, the connection, they say it's a ladder. It's a ladder that connects the hand of God to man. that ladder is the way, Yeshua, again. Now, these are the Orthodox Jews saying this. You'd think they'd been attending Beth Tikkun. So.
Hey, Grant.
Yes, Rob.
When a person dies, or when we actually come with God for eternity,
mm-hmm.
do we have ultimate knowledge of all this and more? I mean, will it just be instant? Or is this something that we learn now and we carry, you know?
To him who has, more will be given. So, will we know it instantaneously? I don't think it's that simple. I think what you invest in here is paid a huge interest there. Does everyone know everything instantly? This answer is quite that simple. I used to think yes. But everything's a little more complex. A little more complex. So I can't say adamantly yes right away. I think eventually, yeah, we all will. We'll know even as we are known. Because we'll see him as he is. The question is, will everyone see him as he truly is? How's your eyesight? Are you developing eyesight here? Do you have eyesight? So when you see God, you will see him as he is? Because you'll become like what you see. I'm going to see him well and full and completely. Oh boy, look at the hands shoot up. Yes, Andy.
And I think what you're saying is if you have a 3-ounce glass and you fill it, it's full. If you have a 6-ounce glass,
hey, good.
It's also full. The hands of things with a quart.
Good point. Yes. Yes. It's like manna. You take your basket out and you fill it up. It doesn't say exactly how much, but you just fill it full. Get a big basket. Yes. Increase our capacity. Yes. Absolutely. Couple more. Yes, Amy.
However, increasing our knowledge does not replace increasing our relationship.
Yeah. But the two go hand in hand. The two are interdependent. Yeah. Yes.
The relationship and the commitment and that growing
right.
love with knowledge.
I had a conversation with someone recently. What you said sparked it. And it was just last week. And he was, this person's recovering from an addiction, doing great. But he keeps talking about how he hears like two voices all the time. And one is telling him, you know, it's like this is what I want to do, what I should do. And there's this other one wants to pull him back the other way. He says, I feel like I'm going insane. I says, no, that's what sanity is supposed to be. You should always hear two voices all the time. Yeshua heard him in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's what sanity is, because your flesh and your spirit are at war with each other. And one says go this way, another says go this way. I'll tell you what insanity is. Insanity is when you only hear one voice, whether it's the flesh or the spirit. And by the spirit, I'm talking about your spirit. Because if you just listen to the flesh, you'll forget God altogether, you become an animal. If you listen to what your spirit says only, you lose touch with reality. And I know of people who want to become so spiritual that they really are no earthly good. They remove themselves from society. They remove themselves from normal human interaction. And they think they've got this great thing going with God, but I look at it and it really becomes very occultish. Because God doesn't have much to do with it. Because God's commands are work and eat. And if you don't work, you don't eat. But they're too holy to work, you know? And they don't honor our Creator. They have no love for spending time with people. They don't do anything that really engages the physical world. Yet God's commandments are filled with things. For the way we dress, the way to marry, to enjoy the things God has placed here and show us how to enjoy them. So that's insanity. Hearing only one voice, that's when you should worry. But when you hear two, then you know you're in the war. You're in the game. You're in the battle. But make sure you obey the right one. Okay? Let's see. I'll flip a coin. We haven't heard from you yet today, do you? Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it kind of is like a shofar. Yeah, like a yud. That's a good point. Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. It's drawn just the way I drew this one. In a Torah scroll, that's how they look. Yeah. Definitely two very distinct yuds. And Dia's saying that the yuds could look like a shofar. Yeah, I never thought of that before. Goodness sake. Well, I'm going to be really gross and use my finger. Just close your eyes for a second. Okay. Oh, and Dale, go right ahead. I forgot.
I just wanted to say I saw a Sunday school class and I was worried about, well, I'm not teaching them the regular Jonah and the fish and this and that.
Mm-hmm.
And I was kind of concerned about teaching too much meat to these little milkmaids. What I came up with is that I wound up telling them, look, there's no greater knowledge than knowing.
Yes.
There is more knowledge about a subject. There's a lot more knowledge about this, a lot more knowledge about that. But there's no greater knowledge in the world than knowing who he is and what he means.
Yes, good point. And going back to what Amy said, in Hebraic thought, to know something is become one with it. So knowledge and relationship, they go together. Yes. Yeah. If you have knowledge without relationship with God, then you know, you're just you're like a book. Yeah. Yeah. Reminds me of that story I shared years ago. It just came to my mind. In fact, Phil drew this really great cartoon that we use on the overhead. It showed a donkey with this big bag of books on his back. Remember that picture? The story is that there's this man who studied and studied and he memorized all these books and everything and he had all this head knowledge and then later on he died. And this one rabbi made no plans to go to the man's funeral. And one of his students says, well, aren't you going to go to the funeral of so-and-so who had all this knowledge? And he says, he was just a donkey with a bag of books. Why should I go to the funeral for a donkey with a bag of books on his back? In other words, he wasn't one with what he knew. He didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't live it out. He had all this knowledge from the neck up, but it wasn't part of his life. He says, why should I go to the funeral for just a donkey that has a load of books on his back? Yeah, Jim, then we're going to move on. We'll give you the last word here before we go.
Good comment.
Are you aware of it when you're like your spirit and your body are fully? I think what you are, you feel more alive than you ever have in your life. You feel more alive. The sky's bluer. Flowers smell better. Food tastes better. Your home is more beautiful, more homely. Everything takes on an elevated richness to it. And your relationship to God is sweet and dear and close. Yeah. And there's no fear. No. No, there's no fear. I'll close with this. And I've shared this before, but this is such an amazing, incredible thing. This comes from ancient Hebrew writings, Jewish writings. This is not written by a Messianic Jew. It's not something I came up with. This is something that goes back centuries. Now follow this. The letter Aleph can be pronounced Aleph, or it can be pronounced Aleph. Okay? It's spelled the same way. When you spell out the word Aleph, it can be pronounced Aleph or Aleph. When it's pronounced Aleph, it means 1,000. Okay? 1,000. So, the Jewish sages were sitting around and studying God's word, every jot and tittle of it, as they're prone to do. They noticed in the first verse there are six Alephs. You can circle them. There's one there. There's one in the second word. There's one in the third word. One in the fourth word. There's not one in the fifth word, but there is one in the sixth, and there's one in the seventh word. Six Alephs. And they said, if we pronounce those letters Aleph, that means six thousands. 6,000. 6,000 what? And as they studied it, they determined this. They determined that God had appointed 6,000 years of human history from creation until the world to come. What in church we call the millennial kingdom, okay, which is the 7,000 years. So 6,000 years are like 6 days of 1,000 years of regular human history, and then finally the kingdom comes. Then they ask the question, well, what's the nature of these thousands of years? Does the word tell us anything about that? So what they did, they looked at Genesis verse 2. Genesis 1, 2. And Genesis 1, 2 reads this way. V'ha'eretz ha'ita tohu v'vohu. V'koshek opane tohom v'ruach Elohim rachafet opane hamayim. In that verse, there are two olives. This is the verse that says, and the earth was empty, it was formless and void, it was chaotic and empty and dark, and the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the deep. Since this verse describes darkness, they said the first 2,000 years are the 2,000 years of void or emptiness. And sure enough, when you look at the time from Adam up to about the time of Abraham, there are no scriptures. There's no Bible. There are traditions passed down word of mouth from Adam down through Noah down to Abraham. It was a time of darkness. In fact, during that time, God destroyed the earth with a flood because things were so dark. Then they go to the next phrase. The next phrase, the first part of verse 3, the first two words, Vayomer Elohim, and God said, contains two olives. They said the next 2,000 years would be 2,000 years of Torah, because God speaks. Vayomer Elohim, and God said, two olives. And sure enough, with Abraham, we see the Torah begin. It wasn't written down till Moses, but the teachings of Torah started with Abraham, this friend of God. And he began to teach those. It said he made the souls. When he went to towns, he made the souls. He converted them to the knowledge of the one true God. And God revealed his name, Yahweh, to Abraham. So, that brings us up to the time of Yeshua. From Abraham to Yeshua is 2,000 years. From Adam to Yeshua is 4,000 years. So they say, well, what will the next 2,000 years be? Well, the next four words, the last part of verse 3, is Yihior Vayior. Let there be light, and there was light. And in the word light, the first letter of the word light is Aleph. And light appears twice in that phrase. So he said the next 2,000 years will be 2,000 years of two lights, Torah and Messiah. That's the 2,000 years we are in now. They expected Messiah to come. Based on the first three verses of Genesis, they expected Messiah to come 2,000 years ago. And they still refer to this as the 2,000 years of Torah and Messiah. And yet they say, where's Messiah? They should come here, we could tell them. Because he's been here. He's here. He's come. And he's going to return. Isn't that amazing? Incredible. Incredible. So anyways, you can see why we could spend so much time in the first chapter, in the first verse, for Pete's sake. Yes, and the Jews count the calendar year from the creation of Adam and Eve, 5,767 years ago. This is the year 5767 on the Jewish calendar. So we're deep into the sixth millennium, if their calculations are correct. A little icing on the cake, Proverbs 8:22 is a verse that also contains two olives. And that verse says, Adonai made me as the beginning of his way before his deeds of old. So Proverbs 8:22 is referring way back to Genesis 1:1. And it says, before his deeds of old, this creation, he made me. Who's the me? They say Messiah and Torah. I mean, no Messiah is the Torah made flesh. Two olives in that verse. So, I told you we'd be 1 hour. But Augusta's going to take us over. We'll blame her for taking us over. I'm yes. Yes. Oh. Oh, yes. Right.
So I had a chance to talk to them about how people have really impacted, you know, my life.
Oh, how wonderful.
And so I was able to teach them this one that you, not exactly like this, the ones that I was able to digest and I was able to teach them. And I could see just the fire that's burning in their hearts and in their eyes. And they see,
isn't that,
you know,
something?
And they see the richness that's contained in the Bible. And I see it about working in his work.
Yes.
You know, doing his work and doing apps to, you know, make ourselves available. And so I was thankful because
it's
not secure.
That's what. Well, it's happening everywhere. You know, if you're not familiar with what Augusta's talking about, Augusta and her family were in China back in the summer. And there's a Jewish community they met with. Now, they look Chinese, like Augusta said. She said, they look like me. But they're actual descendants of Jacob. They are Jews by birth. And yet they've been trampled down for so many years that they're still meeting secretly, aren't they? They meet secretly. And Augusta had a chance to meet with them. Now, these are not Messianic Jews. These are Jews, Chinese Jews. And she got to share with them some things from the Hebrew because they're just learning Hebrew. So maybe some of these things will be useful to you if you strike up a friendship with a Jewish person and they know some Hebrew. Go right back to the scriptures. There's no doubt in my mind that when Yeshua was walking on that road to Emmaus, and he shared with the disciples on the way, they didn't recognize him, but he shared, said, starting with Moses, starting with the Torah, and the prophets and the writings, those things pertain to himself. There's no doubt he looked at the Hebrew letters, the jots and tittles. So, one last thing. I talk about the sustaining utterance, how the whole creation is held up by God's sustained utterance. Can you imagine how shocked his disciples would have been, Yeshua's disciples, when in Matthew 24:35, he says this, heaven and the earth will pass away. In other words, the day is coming when God will stop to take a breath and this creation comes to an end. But my words will never pass away. Think how shocking that sounded to the ears of the Jewish people. Jennifer, then Amy, and then me.
It's so similar to the Bachelor. It's like the picture of what it's going to be like when we do all come together.
Yes.
Because they're Jews in every shape, form, color, thing.
Right.
But they're still Jews.
Yes.
And to me, it's not an opposition because that's what it looks like in the end of being all back together. But on the utterance, I read this quote that actually David Beacon gave it to me. I don't know if it was David or Sean from the room. But it's written by an Orthodox Jew who's also a physicist and an oceanographer.
Mm-hmm.
And he basically was talking about the first verse, you know, and how it relates to modern science,
Yes.
And when he was talking about the utterance, he says that in today's, like, you know, scientific realm, that the astrophysicists know that there was this projection that started at the beginning of the universe, but that it's in the way, like a breath,
mm-hmm.
and that it continues to push everything out
yes.
to the end of the universe, and that it's a continuous, not something that happened once and stopped.
It's continuing on.
Continues on and on.
Is that amazing?
You know, the scientific evidence,
yes.
as a believer and as a poor scholar,
yes.
That is
well, in quantum physics, they're discovering that all matter is basically interference patterns of energy, kind of vibrating at different frequencies, and that's what makes a book, and this little guy, and this overhead, and this book, and my body, and the floor. It's just simply energy. It's not really substance. It's the energy interference patterns that makes what we think of as solid material matter. And that's science. Science is catching up with the scriptures.
Right.
Amen?
Yes.
And then we'll close.
Well, you were saying earlier about what's the difference between speech and song.
Mm-hmm.
And your song is sustained speech.
Yes,
like,
it is.
You know, God is sustaining the universe with his song.
Yes. That's true. Absolutely. You're absolutely right. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, we've enjoyed just reveling in your word. Lord, it's so rich and so wonderful that when we look into it, we get just a little bit of a glimpse at what as to what you're like. And our faith is built. So we know we can be confident in your love for us and what you say. We know it is truth, and we can rely upon it. Thank you for your word. It's so perfect. Continue to open our eyes to the wonders that it holds for us. Bless us, Lord, with the things we've learned. May they become part of our lives. And may our faith be strong. May our souls be restored more and more each day. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.